And as I reviewed some of those things, I also looked at them in the context of Christmas 2016. And as I looked at many of these messages that I have shared over the years, and as I looked at Christmas 2016, I thought about how our culture has changed since the first Christmas sermon I preached that I wrote almost three decades ago. The Christmas sermon written back then was written in a day and a time when it was still vogue to sing Silent Night and Joy to the World and Oh Come All Ye Faithful, all these Christmas songs at public school programs. It was still a time when Jesus was the main focus of Christmas pageants in public places. My, how things have changed for Christianity over the years as we are now at cross culture with our society and in our worship of the Lord. The pop culture, the entertainment industry, political correctness have all sought to smother the true joy and the true meaning of the Christmas season and the Christmas celebration. I'm sure our founding fathers would be appalled at the current trend of the liberalism in our society, which identifies the belief in God and the celebration of Christ as two of the greatest threats to democracy and freedom. When I think of the direction our culture is going, in the back of my mind, I'm often drawn to God's word and a warning that God had given to the nation of Israel many centuries ago about evil. In Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, the prophet said this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." God clearly pointed out that humanity has a sinful capacity to drift into some pretty terrible and horrible thought processes. Isaiah told us there will be a people who will literally call evil good and good evil. He said they will substitute darkness for light. And I kind of thought about that and I kind of interpreted it in this way. There will be people who will purposely tell lies to get their way regardless of what the truth is. To them, the ends justifies the means. And to them, truth is relative. So there is nothing really absolute in this world. They believe God is just a figment of sick and demented imaginations. Isaiah also pointed out that there will be people who will, with intent, intentionally substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When I was young in my Christian life, I had a hard time fathoming that somebody could become that so confused and diabolical in their thinking that they would literally take evil and exchange it for good or take good and make it evil. I would read that verse and it made no sense to me because I had never seen it in its practical realm played out in real life. And now I feel like that's all I see around me is this good and evil, evil and good exchange. The truth is, what people used to say about beauty, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That is how many people see truth today. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. When God is declared dead, everyone is left to their own imaginations, and relativism becomes the God that governs people's lives and governs what they do. For those with a God conscience, we all agree it's painful to watch our society go this direction, to repeat the mistakes that Israel had made and that God had warned against, which resulted in the nation of Israel being chastised by the hand of God. However, God gave to Israel, and I think he gives to God-fearing people today a remedy for this slide into evil, for this slide into darkness, and for this slide into bitterness. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17 say, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from your sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do God good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." God has a remedy to what ails man and what ails the conduct and the behavior of man. So now, you're all sitting there wondering, why such a negative subject on such a special day? I mean, after all, it's the birthday of Jesus. Pastor, shouldn't you be of all days preaching a message of celebration and joy, positive preaching? Come on, Pastor. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Now, I want to admit that's a fair point. So let me clarify the intent of my message today. The reason Jesus came to this earth is because he is Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. In last night's Christmas Eve service, we acknowledged the awesomeness of God in sending Jesus to fallen humanity to be the Savior of the world. And really, that is one of the reasons we delight in the Christmas season, because we recognize our hopelessness and our helplessness before a holy God. And we recognize that we had not the ability to do anything about our hopeless and helpless condition. And that the only one who could resolve our sin problem, the only one that could resolve our eternity problem, was the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do for us. And that the birth of Jesus was kind of a launching point for the promises of God to be made a reality for us. However, as we focus on Jesus as Savior in the Christmas Eve celebration last night, I was spurred in my study this week to also consider the fact not only is Jesus Savior, but Jesus is also Lord. There are two facts. These are two facts. Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord that are really inseparable facts. He is Savior and he is Lord are like the hypostatic union of Christ's two natures, that he is God and that he is man. They are distinct from each other, yet they are inseparable in terms of who Jesus is and what he is. He is Savior and he is Lord. Jesus is our Savior because he is our Lord, and he is our Lord because he is our Savior. These two attributes of Jesus work harmoniously with each other to give our lives direction and to give our lives eternal life. So as I read through the Christmas narrative, thinking about our cultural drift into this relativism and all that negative stuff that I talked about earlier, and as I thought about Jesus as Lord, I questioned myself, is there places in the Christmas narrative where I see the lordship of Jesus being played out in the lives of individuals that were living in an Israeli culture that was really made up of people of unbelief? People who didn't know the truth, kind of similar to our culture today. It's more rare to find committed believers than it is to find pagans outside. We're in the minority. And so as I thought about that, I read the narrative story with a purpose of trying to discover, is there a place where the lordship of God is manifested in the life of somebody in that story. And one place I found this happening was in the life of Joseph. As we read Matthew 1, we are introduced to a man, and Matthew 1 is the text that's on the back of your bulletin there. As we read Matthew 1, we are introduced to a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, in some ways, seems to be almost a secondary character in the nativity story. Joseph is what you would call in the motion pictures a supporting actor. Joseph, due to no particular decision on his part, found himself in a place in what appeared to be a terrible and unbelievable dilemma. His bride-to-be was pregnant, and it wasn't by him. For Joseph, this is what you would consider a great crisis in life for a young man, to be engaged and to find that the one that you are to be married to is pregnant and it's not by you. Mary's pregnancy must have caused Joseph some emotional distress and pain. As he was faced with this most difficult situation of his young life, the time between Mary telling Joseph she was pregnant and the angel's appearance to Joseph in a dream must have been some agonizing moments between those two points in time. I'm sure Mary's pregnancy did not fit well into Joseph's preconceived, I like that preconceived, family plan. The thought that resonated within me concerning Joseph's character in this story is that Joseph was a man of courageous faith. Courageous faith. Easy words to say. Matter of fact, they're pretty easy words to share with other people going through difficult times. But very difficult words to apply when they are needed in my life. When I am the one that is called upon to exercise courageous faith. I sat a good bit of time thinking about the phrase courageous faith, and I came to the conclusion that none of us, if we are really honest with ourselves, want to have the opportunity to experience courageous faith in our lives. I mean, think about it. Courageous faith is needed when facing problems that are big, difficult, stressful, and seem impossible to manage. Courageous faith is needed when we are experiencing paralyzing fear, terrible feelings, completely incapable of dealing with the situation, and we are utterly overwhelmed at what life is throwing at us. Courageous faith really only has the opportunity to bubble up to the surface in our life when we are facing circumstances that are overwhelming, that are intimidating, that are scary and confusing. Have you ever been in that place in your life where there is dread and fear coupled with the feelings of hopelessness and helplessness and victimization? These are the kind of circumstances where courageous faith is needed. So if I were to ask you this morning, those of you who would volunteer to go through dreadful, fearful, and rotten circumstances so that you could apply courageous faith in your life, please move to this side of the auditorium. How many of you would shift to this side of the auditorium? And how many of you seated over here would get up and want to sit on this side of the auditorium? See, courageous faith is not really one of those things that we seek. It's something that comes to the surface when we face things that we did not expect to face in our life. In all honesty, don't most of us desire to live a simple faith, a peaceful faith, a stress-free faith, a calm faith? Isn't that what we really try to pursue in our life? It seems that in most of our prayers, that is how we pray. We pray, God, spare us from this problem. We ask God to manage the circumstances, to intervene on the circumstances, to take the pressure off of us. We pray that our faith would be a peaceful faith, a calm faith, rather than praying, God, this is a tough circumstance. I don't know what you want me to do in this, but God, give me the courage to do it. Give me the courage to face it. You and I, God, can take it on together because you are my God and you're bigger than any circumstance. No, we say, God, please let this cup pass from me in that regard. We want to step back rather than step forward in the issue. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's not human. As I paused to consider my prayer life concerning circumstances that required me to have courageous faith, I found it was not in my top 10 on my prayer list to seek courageous faith. It wasn't in my top 10. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I could find it in my top 20. I've been told by more than one person over the years, never pray for patience. You ever hear that? Don't pray for patience. Well, praying for patience and praying for courageous faith are kind of like the same thing. You're just asking for trouble to come into your life so that you can grow. You see, one of the key elements of courageous faith is this. It's called courage. And to me, courage is easier to find in the dictionary than it is to find in real-life traumas and difficulties. However, as we look at the life of Joseph, we see that the circumstances that required courageous faith often chooses us rather than us choosing the circumstances. You see, Joseph was just engaged. He was looking forward to a great moment in his life. And then his betrothed shows up pregnant and says, this is of God. You see, for us, there's a couple different ways that those circumstances show up in our lives. Sometimes they show up because we live in a fallen world with a terrifying enemy, and we have a sin nature, and all three of these things gang up to us in wildly unpredictable ways and bring trial and difficulty to our life. Sometimes as well, as in the case with Joseph, God brings circumstances into our life that is for our good and growth and for His glory, that if we exercise courageous faith, will bring Him great honor and great praise. Are you okay with that? I mean, think about that. You okay with going through some deep waters and difficult trials, being confused and distraught, bearing hard burdens and difficult things, while trusting God all for the end game of bringing honor and glory to God? That's something we need to wrestle with. Because sometimes those are the kinds of things that God brings into our life. Just think if Joseph would have blown it. And he said, forget it, I'm not part of this game. I'm getting rid of this gal. I'm done with this. Think about how things could have been so much more different in this story. Think about this. Other than David, who else is interested in experiencing courageous faith in fighting Goliath? Who else? The whole army of Israel was in retreat, shaking in fear and trembling, but for one young man who was willing to face the giant with a courageous faith. What do you want to be made up of in your spirit and in your heart and your walk with God? It appears most of Israel wasn't all that interested in the courageous faith aspect of walking with God. So this morning, let's consider the courageous faith of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Now, let me give you a little bit of disclosure here. My tendency is to want to embellish the whole Christmas scenario as being one big, happy, pleasant experience for all involved. And that's how we present it, and that's how we read it. The nativity I want to think of as a stress-free environment for all. La-di-da-da-da. It's business as usual, and, you know, here are the facts, and there was really no human wrestling match involved in any of this. However, as we pause to think through the story of Jesus' conception and birth, from a circumstantial perspective, we would probably conclude there were many human stress points that occurred and difficult situations that humans had to deal with, and that would require of them courageous faith in order for God's plan to work out on earth. Jesus' journey to the manger included some drama on the human plane, and that was okay. Here is part of the story, Matthew 1, on the back of your bulletin there. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when he, his mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when they had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from a sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Easy, right? Simple, right? Just, God worked. And that was it. Now, Joseph, even after having had the dream, in my little imagination, and it is finite, so it may or may not have some accuracy to it, I got to believe that Joseph still woke up from that sleep with a bit of emotional and spiritual battle taking place within him. In his finite mind, he would have to try to comprehend something that had sovereignly happened to Mary, that defied all human knowledge, that was all too incredible to fathom with the human mind, all while trying to deal with the emotions of what to do with Mary and her pregnancy. Let's be honest, even thinking about it today, a woman with child, having known no man, pregnancy, that would require some kind of faith, wouldn't it? So to me, one of the miracles of the Christmas story is Joseph's courageous faith. A courageous faith is what Jesus needed if he was going to act faithfully toward the will of God in his life. I'm sure God's plan for Joseph and being husband of Mary and the earthly father of Jesus was quite different than the plan that Joseph had laid out for his life when he had become engaged to Mary. He probably, as a carpenter, had, I'm going to take over the family business. We're going to do this. We're going to have 84 kids. We're going to do this, this, and this. And he probably had it all worked out in his mind. And then God's will interrupts his will. That ever happened to you? God's will interrupting your will? Have you ever noticed that happening in your life? Sometimes God's will just interrupts our lives, because there are things that he wants us to get involved with and do that we had no comprehension of. And we are praying each day, God, guide our footsteps. And he says, okay, you asked, I will. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will answer your prayer that you have prayed for me. You've asked for wisdom. You asked for guidance. You asked for direction. Here you go. I want to use you. And it's going to be in a courageous faith type of situation. So here are some of the things that ran through my mind as I looked at Joseph's courageous faith. First of all, I noted Joseph's pain. his pain. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph, going through this process of understanding or feeling that he had been betrayed by Mary, because how do people get pregnant? And he knows that this wasn't his fault. And now he's got to make a decision about what to do with Mary. And you can see that he cares about the woman because he didn't want to disgrace her. He planned to put her away secretly. In other words, he didn't have this seething anger and jealousy that said, I'm going to expose her and I'm going to make her life miserable and I'm going to make her miserable and I'm going to make her and I'm going to pay her back. He had a different kind of spirit towards this situation. It wasn't bitter, but it was one of compassion. Imagine how disillusioned and pained Joseph must have been prior to the angel of the Lord appearing to him. Quite frankly, I'm surprised Joseph could even fall asleep to have a dream in this situation. Emotionally, what would you have felt if you were in Joseph's situation prior to the dream? He must have had a huge, gnarly emotional knots imploding in his gut. His mind must have been numb with confusion. His heart must have felt like an anchor. The reality Joseph was facing must have felt so completely and totally unreal that it was surreal to him. Joseph would have to deal with Mary. He would have to deal with his family. He would have to deal with his friends. He would have to deal with Mary's family. He would have to deal with the community about Mary's situation. Joseph's circumstances in every way were overwhelming. As Joseph wrestled within himself, his problem and deal with God on this issue of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph, I'm sure, was calling out to God and saying, God, what should I do? I'm confused by all of this. I'm pained in all of this. And what seemed like such a stable thing has turned into utter chaos. Utter chaos. And then we look at Matthew 1, 20 through 23, and we see an answer to Joseph's prayer and seeking God's guidance. This answer coming through the angel of the Lord. And even in hearing the word spoken by the angel of the Lord, I would expect there to be a wrestling match in Joseph. What Joseph was asked to accept is this: something that was so abnormal, something so incredibly abnormal that it only happened one time in all of human history. A woman with child without an earthly father. Only happened once in all the history of mankind, and Joseph was going to be the guy that's got to deal with it. Though Joseph received a revelation from God's angel through a dream, I would expect that he would still have to deal with trying to organize his thoughts mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He would be the one husband in all of human history that would marry a bride-to-be who was with child, having had no intimate relationship. And then to accept on top of that, that you're going to be daddy to God. What do you think being the dad of Jesus, the Son of God, would look like to an earthly man if Joseph accepted this revelation that the angel had given him? I would have probably had more questions than answers at that point if I were Joseph. And then we see in verses 24 and 25, so we saw Joseph's pain, we see God's revelation, and now we see Joseph's resolve in verses 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Courageous faith would be needed if Joseph was going to follow the will of God. And Joseph had just that kind of faith. Notice it says, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. I sure wish I was more like that in my life, that God reveals something and then Kent quickly responds obediently to what God says he ought to do. There have been many times in my life, to my shame, that I have debated whether doing the will of God was really something I wanted to do or not. Would it be worth it to me? Have you ever had that kind of conversation with God? Doing the will of God, is it worth it to me? I mean, sounds like a stupid question standing here today, right now. But in the reality of life, sometimes we go through that kind of conversation with ourselves. Sometimes I've taken God on a long journey as he's patiently worked to help me decide to do the right thing. And sometimes in that journey with God and him trying to help me to do the right thing, I ended up on some very dead-end streets and roads in my life that God had to rescue me from to get me refocused back on him, back on track, and to change my will to be compliant with his will. I love that about God. Even though I act stupidly at times, he patiently works with me and helps me to see where I need to make adjustments to get back in track with him. Part of what I liked about Joseph's courageous faith is that his faithfulness to the angel's revelation. He had a positive and immediate response. That's my goal. That's what I would like to have in my life, an immediate response to God's will sooner than later, to respond by faith rather than journey around Mount Sinai trying to pacify my doubts and my fears. One thing I recognize in Joseph's courageous faith was that he could not be half-hearted in standing with and standing up for Mary. The gossip, the finger-pointing, that would be unbearable. Imagine as hard as it was for Joseph to come to terms with all that he had accepted about Mary's pregnancy, this once in all of eternity miraculous situation, Joseph would be required to defend Mary's honor and Jesus' honor before his family, before his friends, before her family, before her friends, and before the community. Joseph says to his brothers, oh no, she's pregnant, not by me, God did that. Tough sell, isn't it? But in his heart, he had the conviction that this is what God had done. And he made the courageous faith to stand where God told him to stand. Even though there may have been many doubters around, he stood in faith. I can hear the chorus of responses to this. People who wagged their heads, shook their fingers, wondering if Joseph is delusional, insane, or a liar. He's just trying to cover up his own sin for getting his fiance pregnant. Joseph obviously believed the testimony of the angel, and he conformed his behavior to that which was consistent with protecting the integrity of Mary and the Son of God. Joseph exercised a courageous faith, and this is something I want you to grab here today. Put it in your pocket, take it home with you, and think about this, because this is an important element to this whole subject of courageous faith. In Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19, we read this phrase, Joseph was a righteous man. This indicates something about who Joseph was prior to God calling him to this important task of raising his son. One thing that struck me about Joseph's courageous faith is the dream Joseph had wasn't the catalyst to Joseph's faith and faithfulness to God. Joseph was a righteous man long before the dream. He had practiced following God in his life. He had practiced trusting God in his life. He had practiced placing his faith in God in circumstances and situations that were difficult and hard in his life before he ever came to this place, to this challenge, to this trial where he needed courageous faith. He had been working on his faith during the course of his daily living. I think one of the reasons Joseph could so quickly respond in obedience to the dream was he already had a walking, growing, knowledgeable, intimate relationship with God prior to Mary's pregnancy. Jesus had history with God. He knew God intimately and walked with God intimately through many other trials and situations. And he found God to be faithful. And he knew that if God had been faithful back here, God will be faithful here because faith builds faith. And that's how courageous faith develops. Look at any faithful saint and notice that at the moment of greatest trial, it had only come after a history of walking with God. All too often, we see in people who claim faith in God that when a crisis occurs, they begin by blaming God. They point a finger at God. They try to find their own way to fix the problem, to deal with the dilemma. Joseph, however, shows us a different pattern to follow. Walk with God every day. Then when the big crisis occurs, faith is already your natural reflex response to the situation. If you've been trusting God in everyday things, it is easier to trust Him when the big things happen because your natural reflex is like breathing. I trust Him first. For Joseph, trusting God in the big situation wasn't a quantum leap from the way in which he was already living. To Joseph, God had always been in control. So trusting God in this situation was an extension of his already well-grounded faith in God. The term righteous in this verse indicates that Joseph had a personal faith in God that marked him as having a practical righteousness in how he lived day by day. Joseph was a man who sought to do the right things concerning God in all aspects of his life. Now, the root in the word righteous is right. In this case, doing right is associated with doing that which is right in the eyes of God and not that which is justifiable in the eyes of man. We sometimes want to justify what we want to do based upon the opinion of our friends and our counselors who direct us contrary to the Word of God. We sometimes look for human authority, the experts, to guide us after God has already spoken to us clearly what the right things are to do. Sometimes we think if we can get a majority of people around us to agree with us what we are doing is right, then we can outvote God. But you do understand, don't you, that as members of the kingdom of God, as those who have been saved by grace, with Jesus being Lord of our life, we do not live in a democracy. We live in a theocracy. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. God's vote cancels out every other opinion that disagrees with his. So this morning, I would like for you to walk away with two make it real points. A courageous faith seeks to do the right thing in the sight of God, even when it is hard and difficult to do it. Secondly, a courageous faith is forged by doing the right thing over and over again, day in and day out, trusting God in our lives, looking for his guidance so that when courageous faith is needed, it's not so difficult because we have practiced trusting God. Joseph's role models for us, courageous faith, looks and acts in the best interest of the kingdom of God. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's remember, Christmas is a faith-filled season of celebrating Jesus' birth as Savior of the world, but it is also celebrating Jesus as our Lord. Let us walk in courageous faith. Let us determine that we want to be people of courageous faith and realize that the first step to courageous faith is the decisions that we decide to make today about how we want to live our lives for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you are awesome. We're glad you're our God. We're so thankful for your strength and your power, for your wisdom, for your strength. We're so grateful to be your children. We're so grateful that you came and found us. And now, Lord, we, on this Christmas Day celebration, want to acknowledge that we recognize Jesus have coming to this earth not only to be our Savior, but that little baby that laid in that manger was also our Lord. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.